Thank you, ladies. Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to two spots, if you don't mind. Acts chapter 6 and to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to ask you to hold those spots, if you don't mind. We'll be in Acts 6 first. I'm excited about today. We've been looking forward to this for the past, for months and months and months. Myself and the subcommittee and the deacon body, we've been praying through this process. And for the last month, I hope and pray that you've done the same. And today my goal is this, is we're going to look at the background of deacons biblically, give some scriptural backing, and we're going to look at the qualifications of what we've been looking at the last month. You've had that detailed in front of you from 1 Timothy 3. But as we proceed today, today's going to be a little bit different, but I'm excited. I've been looking forward to this for quite some time. As members of the church have an opportunity to select candidates that they feel fit the biblical qualifications of what Scripture teaches on being a deacon. As we proceed, my goal and my objective is to give scriptural details, scriptural backgrounds, qualifications, so that you can hopefully make your selection Spirit-led and accurately according to Scriptures. As I mentioned, we're not going to pass the ballots because I don't want you to have to scratch anybody off. I'm just kidding. We're going to detail all this. All I want you to do is just to listen. I talked to somebody in the foyer. The reason we don't have ballots is because I want you to be able to process and just listen freely today, to make notes if you want to, but more importantly, just to let the Spirit move in this place today so that we can understand and be intentional about our cause today. But at the in conclusion, you will get ballots. The church has two official posts, if you will, or offices in the church, if you will. The first is pastor or elder. That would be somebody like myself and Josh in our church, ordained ministers of the church, primarily tasked with preaching and teaching, and the scriptures are clear on those kind of details of the qualifications for that. And the second is that of deacon. Okay, they're distinct and they're different. The primary function that differentiates between the two is the ability to teach and the gift of teaching. Okay, the primary task of a deacon is not somebody who's able to preach or teach. Now, there are some who are very gifted at doing just that, but it is not a scriptural requirement to say you must be a preacher, teacher of the Word of God in order to do that. But that being said, I heard something a long time ago that I thought was great in just to kind of set the precedent for as we move forward. Pastors, elders, overseers are to be servant leaders. Deacons are to be leading servants. I'm going to say it again. Pastors, overseers, elders are to be servant leaders, and the deacons we're looking for, or any candidate that we would be prayerfully considering, are to be leading servants. The goal of today is this. It is not to try to disqualify men from our list. We want to have a glass half full approach. We're looking to prayerfully consider people that would fit the requirements through the Spirit teaching us and showing us, and to identify those, hear this, to identify those that are currently serving in that leadership capacity. It's not about potential. I've heard some that say, well, there's those that have the potential. If they just had an opportunity, they would be great servant leaders in the church. That's like saying, they're not really Christians, but if they have a title, if we give them a post, then maybe the Lord will get a hold of them. So we're not looking at trying to say, well, what if, or maybe down the road, if we pick this person, then they possibly have a chance to become a leading servant. No, we want to prayerfully consider and to spiritually look around and say, who are the leading servants that we can identify here? I'm very grateful for the deacons of our church. We have 13 active deacons currently. They're all on a list. I'm not going to go through all of them because I'd forget somebody and they would be mad at me. I'm just kidding. But I'm currently blessed about the deacons that we have because I deal with a lot of preachers and a lot of other pastors from churches, and you hear horror stories of people that have had emergency deacons meetings and deacons meetings that the pastor doesn't know about. That they come and they try to talk about this or that, and the deacon body has turned into what they try to be, what is not biblically to be, which is a governing body of the church. They're not supposed to be that way. Our church is blessed with some amazing deacons who understand their role of being leading servants in the church. And there's opportunities and there's things that come across our plates where there are times where there are policies or recommendations that the deacons have to make, and those are amazing opportunities. But the deacon body is not to be a governing body. We'll talk more about that, and I'll share more about that even in some of the details of the bylaws next week. But before I get into the scriptures, I want to share a story about a guy named Stephen, which is ironic, that's his real name. His name's Stephen. He's in Denver City. And when I was in youth ministry, he was literally my right-hand man. He was basically what I would tell people. He was basically another youth pastor that just didn't get paid for serving what he did. He went to every camp I ever went to. Even after, before I got there, he took kids to camp before I got there. He was at every Wednesday night. He taught Sunday school. Still does all these things. Played the bass in our praise band. Really good. Learned the guitar after I left because he needed to lead that a little bit more. And now he's currently doing all those things in our praise team their praise team on Sunday mornings, leading the youth, discipling kids, still teaches Sunday school, and doing all these things. But I remember a time in that church, and it's where I came from, where they were doing something like this. And Stephen and I got to be really close, and he came into my office one time. He says, "I don't know if I want anything to do with that." And I didn't understand what he was talking about. I said, "What are you talking about?" He says, I don't know. And I'm not trying to slander or belittle anybody, but at the time, it was not a healthy environment of the church that it was at. It was just wasn't a healthy place. There were some within the deacon body that felt like it was their right or their role to try to dictate and determine things within the church and to make decisions that didn't need to happen. It was very unhealthy. And I remember what Stephen told me. He said, "I don't know if I want anything to do with that." And he says, "I don't know if I need the title to serve." That's a pretty loaded statement. It's hard to argue that. I've heard that some, maybe from this church as well. "Well, I don't need the title of a deacon to serve in the body of Christ." And that is absolutely 100% an accurate statement. You don't need that. But as we begin to have conversation, and as we begin to discuss, and as we begin to kind of hear each other out a little bit, I was just trying to listen to him. But as we got to the point, and let me just preface, he's currently a deacon at the church. The conclusion came to this is, you may not need the title of deacon to serve, but what if it's really not about you? Now, I didn't tell him that because he would have been mad at me, but that was the assumption that we got to at the end, where I just kind of listened to it. You know how you talk to people and they kind of figure things out, but you don't have to tell them? The light comes on. What if the church needed him to be a positive influence of making things different and changing into a healthy place? And 100%, my wife will attest to this, he absolutely has done that. He has continued to serve in every capacity that he's still doing. He is still teaching Sunday school. He still goes to camps. He still plays the bass, still plays the guitar, still does all these things in addition to taking care of his widows, in addition to serving, in addition to doing all the things around the church that need to be done in a deacon capacity. He does all of that. And imagine if he would have skipped out on that and said, "I'm going to let a negative perception and I'm going to allow myself to step back and say, I don't need that title." Well, Stephen, you may not need the title, but the church may need you in that capacity. I say all that because I want us to look what Scripture tells us, because when we get to Acts chapter 6, we've seen this. We go to the New Testament. We talk about the pastor, elder, and the deacons here. But to help us understand this office or position within the church body of deacon, let's look at Acts chapter 6 and see where it comes from. You probably already know this, but I'm going to reassure this and kind of go through it again. Acts chapter 6, let's read 1 through 7, and we're going to talk about what happened, what was the cause. There's some things that they decide to look for, and then we're going to go to 1 Timothy. Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. "In those days, when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all of the disciples together and said," quote, "it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters," that's the church, believers, followers of Jesus, "brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man. That was the irony a while ago. I had to tell you about my friend Stephen. And Stephen, first, okay, there you go. Nobody got that one. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, here's some baby names if you need them, if anybody's expecting. Prochorus, Nicanor, I almost want to say Timon, but that's from Lion King. I don't know how you say that. Parmenius, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert of Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. There was a problem that needed a solution. The apostles understood that the church, the body, the believers were growing, and there were some widows and ministry that was not able to get to have taken place. So just like any problem, there needs to be a solution. And in this problem, it was some of the widows were being overlooked, and the apostles step in, and they say, it's not right for us to stop the preaching and the teaching of the word in order to do all of these things. Not that these things don't need to be done, but we can't do all of it. And so what the apostles did is they said, we're going to give some clear instructions in 3-4. Choose 7 from among you that are to, hear this, they are to assist in the ministry of the church. If you want a basic plumb line of what a deacon is supposed to do, they are to assist in the ministry of the church. And that'll look different for a lot of different facets. But let me give you a basic premise. There's also times where our deacons are on call and they do hospital visits. And I love it when I get to a hospital and somebody that's in the deacon's already been there. I remember my former pastor used to say that. He said, I love it when I'm one of the last people to be there, when maybe their Sunday school teacher's already showed up. Or maybe one of our deacons that's not even that primarily tasked to take care of them has already been there. I love that. And that happens. The instructions are to choose 7 from among you, so that the apostles can focus on the preaching and the teaching. It would be something like this, and this is times where, for example, for me, where our deacons can assist, and we have them on call, where if there was a time between doing funerals and doing visits and trying to come up with get my sermon done on Sundays, there's been moments where I've been tempted to pick up the phone. I hadn't had to do it directly, but I've done it indirectly, saying, I'm not going to get a sermon done. I'm not going to have any time to, I can't do, there's too much to get done. But that's why we have deacons and deacons on call and people for them to assist the pastor and the elders in the church with the ministry of what takes place. And that's what they're doing here. They're saying it's not right for us to forsake the preaching, the teaching of the word of God to do these things. So let's get some within the fellowship. So let's get some men from within the body to do that. And so they chose 7. Their instructions were clear. Choose 7 from among you. But in verses 3-4, you're going to see, I'm going to show you 5 things. The first thing that they wanted, it had to be somebody who was a believer. The NIV kind of misses it when it says that they're known. They are known for their faith. The ESV says they're a good repute, good reputation. The word on the street about them is positive. It is pure. There's nobody that's going to go, oh, them? Really? Okay. Whoa. Okay. So the word on the street, it's positive. What they are known for. Not just within the church, because let's be honest, anybody can be kind and nice and sweet and all these kind of things in here, but what is the reputation out in the real world? Is their reputation as a believer a positive one? The second one in this text, real simply and quickly, is they said, let's choose some men. They desired in this text to say, let's have men among the fellowship. The third was well-respected. When you hear their name, it isn't, again, really? Their overall representation of themselves was positive for their family, for their church, and Jesus. Not perfect, let's be clear. Not perfect, but perfectible in their faults according to the gospel of Jesus. But overall, someone whose reputation is looked upon in a respectful, positive way. The fourth thing, according to these two verses, is somebody who is full of the Spirit. Evidence of God's Spirit working in them. Galatians chapter 3, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and everybody's favorite, self-control. This is the mark of what they are looking for, as the apostle said, guys, look around. And the fifth is somebody who is wise. The ability, it's not just smart, the ability to apply God's word and the truth in their life. So hear this, we're not just getting information here. We're going to apply this in our election. We are looking for men in the church that aren't just wise with giving me information, but there is an application of the scriptures in their life. I I remember back when it's a humbling thing to hear, even as the pastor, and I'm sure every deacon in the room is humbled by this, and that's a positive thing. I remember, hear me on this. I remember the first time we started talking about this, and we read this in our deacons meeting on a Sunday morning, and I don't remember who it was, but somebody in the room at the end of that list, somebody said, well, I feel like I may need to leave the room then, or something like that. And I spoke up, and hear me, I spoke up and I said, that is the approach you should have. If there is anybody who beats their chest and says, that's me, we've got a problem. It's a humble approach of saying, oh, I fall short of that. I don't feel qualified. I'm making mistakes. I don't feel like that is a humble heart of somebody that God can use. If there is anyone that beats their chest and says, oh, that's just every bit of that's me. That's just who I am, everybody. That's an unhealthy approach. And I love that. And I spoke to our men in that room and I said, every one of us should have that, beginning with me. When we look at the scriptures, it's to say, God, I can't do this. I can't do this by myself. But this is what began the part. And what I love, we are a Baptist church, and I love that. But did you notice what the apostles didn't do? The apostles didn't say, we're going to pick for you. Y'all can't handle this. We're going to decide for you because y'all aren't going to do it the right way. There are churches that do that, where the pastors and the deacons say, we're going to pick them. But according to Scripture, the apostles said, y'all know them. You pick them. Look around. Pray. Trust the Spirit. That's been a prayer for the last month and more. But can I tell you something? I'm going to be honest with you. Not that I don't know why I said that. I'm not going to lie to you. There's a little bit of a rub here, and you need to hear this. Somebody else may pick somebody that you may not. We have to trust the Spirit that God is going to do it, and that is fine. Somebody may know somebody better than you, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. We're going to trust the Spirit. We're not trusting each other. We're trusting the Holy Spirit to move. And there may be somebody that knows somebody better than you. But like I said, hear this, friends. The goal today is we are not looking at a list, and our goal is to disqualify people. If you've been doing your list by just marking off people, nope, 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 nope. Well, let's start over. Y'all can laugh. It's okay. There's some funny things today, okay? We're not trying to disqualify people that don't. We're trying to identify those who are. Please hear that today. So the apostles come in. We're going to keep preaching. We're going to keep teaching. That's the primary function that God has wired us and called us to do. But there is ministry within the body that's got to be taking place. Now, our deacons do a lot here, and we can talk more about that next week. But the primary function is to assist the pastor, assist the church, and it looks a lot different in a lot of different places in allowing the ministry of the Word of God to take place. And I love that. I love as the church grew, and it grew. And did you see the result of it in verse 5? It pleased everyone. Did you see the unity? Nobody, it didn't pull them apart. My universal sign, ready for this? I keep doing that every week. It did not pull them apart. It kept them together. It pleased everyone. Now, if can we be honest? When's the last time something was decided in a church that everybody agreed on? If you want to make a church split, choose carpet. Right? Let's pick paint color. When's the last time somebody agreed on anything when a decision was made? Everybody's always got an opinion. Did you see that the Spirit brought them together? It pleased everyone, according to verse 5. So they did that. They selected their 7. They presented them to the apostles, and the apostles prayed and laid hands on them. So we see the beginning of this as we see this move forward, and flip over to 1 Timothy 3 if you can. We see where the origin of the diakonos, the deacons, that's where they come from, of these leading servants, these servants that are within the body of Christ. They have a function to assist in the ministry of the body of Christ in many forms and fashions. It may be to check on widows. Our deacons have widows. It may be to come help with our grounds and put in light bulbs. It may be to shovel snow. It may be to go to the hospital for me. It may be to come pray with me and free me up to do some things, to pray and to teach and do those kind of things. It may be to teach a class. It may be to do something. Without question, our deacons are tasked with support ministry within the body of Christ. That's the role that they have. Now, Paul later writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in the first 7 verses, He's going to unpack what we are to look for as a body of Christ for an overseer, the pastor, the elder. Now, I want to read it because it's going to transition smoothly into the deacons. And remember what I said about the humble approach when we talk about this? Anybody in the room that's a deacon? This is the humble approach that we have to have when we are tasked with being a pastor of the church. Where we pray that the Spirit could help us to become and to accomplish these things. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Here's a trustworthy saying. It's a great way to start. Whoever aspires to be an overseer, pastor, elder, desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his family well and see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. Verse 5, if anybody does not know how to manage his family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall into the same judgment as the devil. Verse 7, he must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace, into the devil's trap. Humbly, that's the qualifications for your pastor. And in that vein, Paul turns his attention to verse 8, and after addressing the first post, if you will, he's going to turn his attention to that of the deacons. Now, I'm going to read this, and we're going to go unpack these 9 things that are within the text. In that same way, deacons, diakonos, servant leaders, leading servants, are to be worthy of respect. Sincere, or your Bible may say, not double-tongued, not indulgent in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. And then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. We're going to pick these apart one by one. The first thing, if you have that little sheet, I'm going to go through them one by one. If not, you can make a note if you will. The first thing, according to verse 8, is the word dignified comes out. The people that we are prayerfully looking to consider, this term basically refers to someone with an honorable, respectable, esteemed, or worthy, or anywhere closely related, to respectable, which is the main or primary qualification. This is somebody that we look upon, and their reputation is right, and it is true, and it is someone who is looked in this community of faith as respectable in the way that they talk, in the way that they act, in the way that they live, in the way that they treat their spouse, in the way that they do their job, in the way that they do life outside the church, not just in here. They are dignified, honorable, and respectable. The second one in verse 8 is, depending on your translation, not double-tongued. Sincere. Those that are double-tongued, or insincere, if that's the right word, are people who say something to one person and say something else to someone else. Somebody who is double-tongued are people whose words cannot be trusted. Someone who has side conversations with one person about an issue and then has the side conversation with somebody else about the same issue, but taking both sides. Somebody who is insincere, their words cannot be trusted. So hear this. So they lack credibility. Regardless of the issue, can their words be trusted? Number 3, not addicted to much wine. A man who can be considered as a deacon is disqualified for the office of deacon if he is addicted to wine or strong drink. Such person lacks self-control and is undisciplined. Now, I'm going to camp out here for just a minute because this is everybody's favorite topic. That was another joke, but nobody's getting them. I want to be very clear here. There is no biblical mandate for somebody to serve in a deacon, as a deacon, excuse me, and not drink alcohol at all. You're not going to find it in this scripture. It doesn't tell you, you don't touch it. If you're going to get this title, you don't touch it. Now, you got to be smart. Did you see what he says? You're not addicted. You're not. It's not talking about, you got to be smart with it. You got to be healthy with it. But it doesn't say you can't touch it. It says you got to be wise and understand that you don't just represent yourself anymore. You represent the body of Christ in an official capacity. Now, it might mean personal convictions are to say that I'm not going to touch it out of protection for that. And that is a smart move for a lot of people. Say, it's not worth it. I'm not touching it because I know that that is something that could bring an ill will attention to the body. But to say from this stage or out there to say that a deacon is not allowed to touch it is simply, it's legalistic and it's unbiblical. But we are to be smart about it. That being said, one of the most destructive things that a deacon or pastor or overseer can do is to play with fire and to indulge in too much, to publicly put themselves in situations that are going to bring a bad representation or reputation to the church and bring disrespect to Jesus. And notice that it doesn't say drunkenness, because that's a sin in its own self, but it's talking about an inner conviction of being addicted to it. It's a clear that that's a sin regardless of your title, drunkenness is. But let me just say this before we move on to the next one, that your life is not dictated by alcohol. So a deacon, according to Scripture, you can still violate the standard of the Bible in living in sin by an unhealthy desire or pursuit or appetite or convictions towards alcohol. It's similar to that of money, which is number 4 on our list in verse 8. This thing is to say it's not greedy for dishonest gain. If a person is a lover of money, he is not qualified to be a deacon. Now, that doesn't say you can't have it. It doesn't say you got to be poor and living homeless in the street to say that, okay, now you can serve as a deacon. But it's talking about that inner craving of there's not enough. And it's also talking about not handling finances in a way that's biblically right and healthy in your business, in your home. It's also to say that you are a good steward, that you tithe, that you primarily that you do that within the body. You model that. That's even in our bylaws, that our deacons are to model and step into this with their finances and their support and to be accomplished in ministry in the body, to support the church financially, to support it and be a model to the rest of the church on how they do that. So to be a good steward, it's to tithe, it's to support the church. But to the deacons, even in our church, they're responsible for counting our money, and they take it to the bank. And we want to make sure that those that are in this body of Christ, like we have, they're not greedy for dishonest gain. They handle money right on the outside. They steward it right on the inside. And they're not indulging in just trying to make more in unbiblical, unhealthy, immoral ways. Fifth, sound in the faith, sound in life. That's in verse 9. Paul indicates that a deacon must hold on, as he says, it's kind of beautifully how he says it, hold on to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This mystery of the faith is basically a fancy word for saying to hold on to the gospel, hold on to Jesus, hold on for what is the most important thing. But it's more than just understanding. It's back in Acts when he said that it's this wisdom of applying the scriptures. The behavior of a deacon or a potential candidate for a deacon is somebody whose behavior is consistent with these beliefs. Their faith is more than proclamation, it is application. What they believe and what we preach and what we teach, it's ingrained in how they live their life. And it's important that the deacon of the local church represent themselves in that official capacity. Their lives reflect Jesus. Number 6, blameless, out of verse 10. Paul writes that I'm going to go quickly here. Paul writes that the deacons must first be tested, talking about, again, their reputation, their overall character. Now, at a minimum, the candidates or potential candidates' personal background, reputation, and theological convictions should be examined. We are going to accomplish that in 3 ways. I'm glad you asked. Okay, we're going to do it this way. First of all, you get the chance to vote. This is a public thing that we get in church membership to vote who we are known for and what we look around and trust the Spirit in. Number 2, the subcommittee and myself is going to interview the top majority candidate and their spouse to confirm calling, to walk through the scriptures, to make sure that this is something that we're all on the same page on. And number three, the candidate will sit before the ordination council, which is myself, will be Josh, and all of our deacons, just a little Q&A to make sure we're all on the same page. It's not a, ha, we're going to catch you in this. It's not about that. It's to make sure that there is a testing that takes place here. Okay? We're taking this very seriously. So next, as I keep going, verse 11, a godly wife. According to Paul, deacons' wives must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded and faithful of all things. Like her husband, the wife must be dignified and respected. Secondly, she is not to be a slanderer, excuse me. Thirdly, she is to be faithful in those things. Overall, is to be above reproach, just like her husband and just like the elders and pastors. What above reproach means, you probably heard that, above reproach means you don't put yourself by your conduct or your life in a position that is easily criticized. You don't put the church or Jesus' reputation or anything like that in a questionable light because of your conduct or your manner or your mouth or what you do in this life. You're not going to bring anything, you don't want to do that. To be faithful in all those things. A question that often comes up, and I'm going to say this and we're going to keep going. Can the character and the conduct of a potential deacon's wife disqualify him from service? Absolutely. It's no different. So as you're evaluating, this is the reality of what Scripture teaches us. If it wasn't important, then it wouldn't be in the Bible. And it says, hey, the potential deacon's wife is going to fulfill these things. And should that something that you feel prayerfully that makes you disqualify somebody? Remember, we're not trying to disqualify people. We're trying to qualify people and say, this is them, and this is their spouse. And it's a beautiful thing. We'll keep going. Verse number 8, we're almost done. Husband of one wife. In the Greek, this breaks down to say a one woman, man. Okay, a lot of interest here, a lot of questions, a lot of people want to ask, what about divorce? How does this work in? Can somebody who's divorced, can they be a deacon? All this kind of stuff. But let me break this down for you. The best interpretation from the original Greek is, in a current situation, you are a one woman man. It's not just about breaking up polygamy and all this kind of stuff. It is a current examination of being in a faithful, monogamous marriage. And the reason, I truly believe, the reason that divorce is not specific to the text is because Scripture teaches about divorce. We talked about this back in 1 Corinthians 7. Biblical grounds for divorce, and an unbelieving spouse wants to leave, and the Scriptures say you let them go. Jesus himself in Matthew 19, verse 9, talked about grounds for divorce. It's never ideal. It's never sought for. It is never the primary. We always seek to forgive, to reconcile, to redeem marriage. Divorce is never mandated. It is never looked for, but is permissible, according to Jesus' words, if the spouse is unfaithful. So I think it lends itself to help us understand. We're talking about a man in the church that is faithful, that is a one-woman man, faithful to the text, faithful to his spouse, faithful to his bride in his current situation. We're not talking about any issue. We're not talking about the past. We're not talking about this. We're talking about right now. Just like we don't look at somebody's past 20 years ago or 50 years ago or 5 years ago about assuming if they're Christians or not, if we want to look at the fruit of their life to know what's happening, where do we look? At the now. I don't want you to base me of being your pastor on what I did 20 years ago. I would not be here. Y'all got that one. Thanks a lot for y'all getting that joke. Man, I'm just kidding. Are you with me? All of these things that we've talked about, the reputation and their words and all these things, we're not talking about, well, in high school, man, so-and-so made me mad, or their spouse, I don't like them, or so-and-so looked at me the wrong way, and I did this, and this is. That is where the enemy would love to take you, would love to take me. Because you know what you've started to do? You've started to try to figure out how to, in your mind, to personally disqualify somebody based upon your own issues. If there is somebody that is currently faithful, and if it's a money issue, if it's a marriage issue, if it's somebody's reputation, if it's something that is right now that you think, I don't feel led to that person, that's, praise God, that's biblical, that's right. But if it is your heart as somebody in a position to select somebody to serve that is doing things right in a current fashion, and you want to step back and think, well, let me look about what happened 10 years ago. I remember what this happened. That's your issue, and that's not their issue. And I don't care what the issue is. I don't care if it's finances, resources, whatever, if it's how they talk, the reputation. If it is a current examination, same with fruit and evidence in one's life, if they are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, we're not going to dig up their past and see if there's enough evidence back in the day that they made a decision. We're going to examine the evidence now. So if there are things in their life, be it marriage, money, resources, wives, all these things, the reputation, all that stuff, it is a proper examination of the current situation in their life. It is to be a positive approach, not a negative. We're not trying to just belittle or disqualify people, or I don't like their spouse, or I don't like this, or we want to identify men and their wives who measure to the standard of God now, regardless of the issue. We'll keep going quickly. Same with family. Look at this is the last one, number 9. Manage children and household well, according to verse 12. A deacon must be the spiritual leader of his wife and his children. A man, a man who can't lead his wife and his family can't lead in the body of Christ. This is a requirement. A couple things I want to pick apart here. We've talked about this back a couple of sermons ago about headship in the home, about wives submitting to their husbands, husbands leading in their families. They love their wives as Christ loved the church. They make the church a priority. They don't begrudgingly come. They are the ones who lead out in attendance. They're the ones who lead out in wanting to serve. They're the ones who lead out in saying, my family's going to be in church. They lead their kids. They're in spiritual matters, not just in things in life or sports or games or this or that. But they are the spiritual leaders. They engage in their home in matters of the faith. And to kind of wrap this up before we pray and transition to our song, and I want you to hear this morning. We want to build a case for those as we trust the Spirit of God. And I hope you can hear my heart. I'm not saying don't trust yourself, but I kind of am. We want to trust the Spirit of God in our life to say, God, who are the people that you've laid on our heart that are currently living this standard? Who are the leading servants that we look around, and I don't care who their last name is or what they come from or what high school they went to or whatever. We want them to be faithful and to serve and to model a capacity where they not just come on occasion, not just serve when it's, but they are modeling a leading servant in the church. Who is that in your heart? That's the goal of the day. And I love how scriptures detail so much of what we look for. But the bottom line is that we're going to do what the scriptures teach us, and we are going to have an opportunity for the membership, the brethren, brothers and sisters, to choose from among us something that is very special. Now, let me look right at you before I'm closing it. This is a big deal. We're not talking about we're going to form a committee on a committee to do another committee. This is a big deal. Not that committees aren't big deals. Don't throw your Bibles at me. But we're asking to prayerfully consider to know and to be known and to look around, and you have an opportunity in your vote, in your responsibility of participation, to be able to be a part of something for someone to step into an act of service in this body in maybe a way that they might not even think about. I look at our current deacons now, and I don't remember the last time. I think it was a long time ago. What a legacy for our church to maybe 20 years from now think. Remember that time? We're not going to wait 20 years. But to remember that time when you got to be a part of something where we added new deacons to our church. To maybe serve in a capacity that maybe they really didn't know was there yet. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to close this. And I know we've covered a lot of things, and we're going to talk more next week. But here's the instructions for the rest of the service. The praise team is going to come up, and we're going to sing a song, and I'm going to pray before they do that. And as we stand and sing, what I'm going to ask is this. It's a little different, but we're going to ask, if you are a member of the church and you want to participate in this election, I'm going to ask that you stay here. If you are a member of the church, or if you are not, and maybe if you're a member of the church and you just don't want to be a part of this today, that's between you and the Lord, we're going to ask that you would be dismissed. And so after the song, those that are going to be in here, we will pass out ballots and give some instructions. But what I want to do right now is I want to ask you to bow for just a second and pray. Just take a deep breath. The praise team is going to come up before we sing. But just take a deep breath and relax. And just in your own heart, in your own way, if I could say this, don't say anything. Just sit still and let the Spirit of God press on your heart. Allow him to speak to you in the still, small voice as we prepare to do something that's beautiful for the church. Just take a minute. I'll pray, and then we're going to stand, and we're going to have our song of fellowship.